Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our evening service. Welcome to members and welcome to friends. Welcome to those that are here and welcome to those that are home watching on the video this evening. I trust that you're blessed by being in the house of the Lord, even where you are right now. Let's be transparent. Those who are towards the core of the church love this church, and many of you who love this church are here tonight. I thank you for being here. And we would encourage all others, those that are here that may not feel towards the center, or those outside that are watching this evening, to draw toward the center and be part, to be a functioning part of this local body of believers. So with that, let's open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, for you're the only one we can come to. You're the one true and living God, and we're glad to come and acknowledge that the church was your idea. It was not the idea of man. You chose, Lord Jesus, to come to earth and to die, that you might win a people for yourself called the church, and that they might be your bride one day, the bride of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would function together as a local church, and as we function together, you would bring glory to your name, where we work together as one to bring glory to God. We pray for this service tonight and pray that that might be an example of the body ministry of Christ. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We could read the text in 1 Peter.
In 1 Peter, would you take your Bibles, please, friends, and turn to the book of 1 Peter.
Chapter 2
and verses 4 to 7. Chapter 2 and starting at verse 4. 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 4. After Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2 and 3, John. 1, 2, 3, James, Peter, John. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4 of 1 Peter. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stones which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone."
Well, as Pastor read out, we're going to be looking at a few texts. But the springboard text I wanted to look at was 1 Peter chapter 2, those verses 4 to 7, describing Christ as a foundation, us as a living stones, as the church. We're going to be looking at Christ's church tonight. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of the Latter-day Saints, though, surely not. We are looking at the true church, the church of Christ. And last year, still at Camp Fletcher, we were going through Revelations and the word of Christ to the seven churches, and up to church number 5. But I wanted to pause and just take stock and just use this evening to look at words describing the church, and also our place in that function in the body of Christ. We looked at, you know, a number of churches there in Revelations. But I want to take stock tonight. Let us consider some aspects that meet the criteria of a church and how we can fit in this body life. So I wanted to open with 1 Peter chapter 2 and then move across to Colossians chapter 3, those verses that describe some of the body life in the church. But let's ask God's help tonight. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We realize we are mere mortals. We realize that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. We realize, Lord, that in us there is no good thing in our flesh. We realize, Lord, there is nothing we can bring to the table except for our lives given over to you, the very lives that you gave us, the very breath you gave us. Our reasonable service is to offer that back to you. We acknowledge you as Supreme Lord and King. We see ourselves as sinners in your hands. Lord, please speak to us tonight through your word And Lord, as we sung in that song, Lord, make us one as we love you. Teach us wonderful things from your word tonight, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, as Pastor read out, we consider that Christ, the precious cornerstone, is indeed the foundation of the church. And let's take a moment tonight to consider this church. It belongs to Christ. Let's consider its purpose, its function. Why are we here? And what is your place in it? What is my place in it? Surely God has established the church as his instrument upon earth, us as his people, to fulfill his will. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So his will be done. Now this pandemic, it seems to have put the brakes on some church activities, but it's not stopped the church from being the church. It surely has not. Jesus said, I will build my church, and what? The gates of Hades, the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. The church, it's a body. It's not a building made with man's hands. It can't be contained along denominational lines, sectarian lines. Christ is not coming back for one particular denomination, as many cults claim. So we are a body, a living body. We cannot be contained in a building. And so Peter speaks in this text that was read out that we are living stones, Christ being the chief cornerstone. And in that verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, it's a capital H there. Coming to whom? Coming to Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the very chief cornerstone. He was rejected indeed by men. He came on the earth for the lost sheep of Israel, rejected by his own, mocked and spat upon, cursed, nailed to a tree. He was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Oh, God's choosing was perfect and sublime. He sent his only begotten son, the only one that could redeem. No great prophet could have done it. No great leader of Israel, no Hebrew, no men on earth. But God himself sent his only son, being God and man fully at the same time, coming to us on this earth who were unworthy of him, unworthy of God to come down and live in a human body, being born in a mean manger, in a lowly estate, and yet he was precious, precious, chosen by God. You also then, verse 5 says in this text, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. So there appears to be some action here. There appears not only in Peter's day, but in our day, that the church is still being built. People are coming to salvation. God is sharpening stones. He is still working on us. And living stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And we heard that, some of that this morning, didn't we? About our spiritual service, about our worship, our adoration in these last weeks. So let's consider firstly, in this text, who Christ is. It says in 1 Peter 2:6 there that he is a chief cornerstone. He is elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Can I ask a question tonight? Can you be saved through any other means but through Christ Jesus? Does anyone out there believe that you can be saved through any other means? Well, the scripture is clear. The scripture is clear. In Matthew 21 and 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And people reject Jesus tonight. People reject him as the only way of salvation. But the first statement I wish to make is that the head of the church is Jesus, and there is no other salvation but through him. There is no other way. You might have a denomination. You might have a cult. You might have a certain religion with good works, etc. But there is no salvation apart from Christ. And clearly here he is the head of the church, the chief cornerstone. And it says in Matthew 21:42 that this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's a marvelous work. It's an amazing thing that we are sitting here. I stand here under the grace of God, saved, believing in him. Colossians 1:18 goes on to say that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Just let that sink in. He's the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body, the church. We are those living stones. Who is the beginning? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was from the beginning with God. Everything that is made and formed was made through him. He formed it. It's not here by accident, as Pastor said this morning. Something had to be there to create something out of something. And Christ, the eternal God, was there from the beginning. And he's the firstborn from the dead. There is no other. There is no other. Muhammad lies in the grave and his body turns to rot and his bones deteriorate. Every other man, every other prophet, everyone is gone to the grave. But no decay. No decay was upon him. The grave could not hold him down. And so he, and in all things, he may have the preeminence. And just on that, because he is the head, he deserves all preeminence. You notice that every cult and every false movement in Christianity has a leader, and that leader is given glory. He's given credence. He's given worship in some instances. He is obeyed without question. You know, it's amazing how many cults there are out there, how much has transpired in the history of the church since Christ established his church, how many men have risen up, how many people have risen up and taken the preeminence. No, in the true church, he is the head, and he deserves all the preeminence, all preeminence. And it's a minefield out there today. It's still a minefield where man seeks to take the glory. Man seems to take the adoration. Man seeks to take the praise of man and not humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that everyone that stands in this place, every pastor, every leader, anyone who stands before God's people is but a sinner that is saved by the grace of God, saved by the grace of God. But in 2 Peter 2, he goes on to say that there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And it says many will follow their destructive ways. Many will follow their destructive ways. You take Christ out of the picture. You take Christ away as the chief cornerstone. You take him away as the head of the church. And what do you have? You have JWs doing the rounds. You have the Mormons. You have many other cults. And they're taking away. They're denying the Lord. They don't say that Christ didn't exist, but they take away his lordship. They take away his headship and so many other things. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. It was happening in the early days of the church. As soon as this church was established, the Spirit was sent from Pentecost. The believers went out spreading the word. Oh, the trouble started. Man came in. Man came to seek the praise. Man came in and many departed from the way. There is only one way of salvation. Today, there are false claims. Many say, this is the way. And this is the only method to get to heaven. But Christ, dear friend, Christ is the only way of salvation. He is the chief cornerstone. If you're building on any other foundation, that foundation's going to crumble. And not only is he the foundation, we need to seek him. We need to diligently seek him. He can be found. There are some who say that it's just vague. You know, you can't really know God. You can't really know God. It's just a vague, power out there. He's somewhere yonder. He cannot be identified. No, Jesus is very real. When he came to the church in Revelations 2 and 3, he spoke a distinct word to the church. And today he speaks through his Spirit and through his word, distinct words to the church. We can know him. He knows us and we can know him. Doesn't the scripture say he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we shouldn't be couch potatoes and just observers. We should be diligent seekers, not waiting to be entertained and just fed, but we should be diligent seekers of the one who spoke the word in Revelations, who speaks to us. He's not just a mystical force. He's very real, and he understands us because he became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus must have the preeminence. He is the chief cornerstone and the head of the church. Secondly, Christ's followers must offer up spiritual sacrifices. Do you know the text in Romans 12? Maybe you know it off by heart. That I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is our response to Christ, the head of the church? We ought to be good reflectors, reflectors of Christ's brilliance and of his light and of his love. And so the text here in Romans says that we are to present all that we have, and all that we have is our bodies. We have this tabernacle, this tent, this outward tent that's perishing. And yet the inward man, Christ says, is being renewed day by day. We in this text see that we are a holy priesthood in the book of Peter. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus has gone before us, the great high priest. He's gone before us, and now we have the privilege of access into the holy place. And so our reasonable duty is this spiritual response and spiritual worship. God said, I'm a spirit, and those that come to me must worship in spirit and in truth. And so not only is he the head of the church, he calls us to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Whilst this body might be fading away, the inward man is renewed day by day. Whilst you may feel tired or sick, this inward man is being renewed. And so let us crave him and crave his presence. If we are a spiritual house, if we are God's people, let us be conformed to his likeness. Let us be like unto him. Oswald Chambers writes, and I love to read Oswald Chambers. He wrote, O Lord, I would crave more and more to put on love like a garment, that in my contact with people, that is what they will most lastingly recognize. Just these short, sharp, poignant verses and words that he speaks. Oswald Chambers, O Lord, I would crave more and more to put on love like a garment. Would we? Do we, though the body may be tired, though the body might be sick, do we love, would we long to put on love as a garment, to love others, even in our weakness, and that in contact with people, that is what they will most lastingly recognize when they walk away from us. Do they see love? Do they see service? Do they see the spiritual sacrifice, which is our reasonable service? And so we see through the New Testament age a desire for Christ. We see a longing for Christ. We see it in the lives of the disciples. We see it in the life of Paul, the apostle. He was not always amongst the churches, and we cannot always be together, but see how they fell upon his neck and kissed him, knowing that they would not see him again when they parted, when he was to depart. And there's something about human connection, isn't there? And in this pandemic, we see that there's been attempted separation. But draw near to God and draw near to one another. Draw near to the Lord. There's something about the church that is living, and that we must continue to nurture, that the Spirit of God in us would nurture in us. Perhaps we're at the end of a screen, but we can still worship also. And I just encourage everyone out there to worship in spirit and in truth. There is communion among the saints. The church has not stopped being the church. We are his spiritual body on this earth, and we can offer up spiritual sacrifices, and we can offer up our bodies a living sacrifice to him. And so another function of the church, we have Christ as the head, we have the spiritual sacrifice of his people, and the ongoing biblical practice. There must be biblical practice for this to be the church. By the fruits you will know them. And you will know the evidence of a true church by the true fruits of that church. We see right at the beginning in Acts 2:41, at the early days of the church, that those who gladly received his word were baptized. Acts 2:41, there's baptism. There's this outward confession. And about that day, there were 3,000 souls added to them. And in verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So for the church to be the church, there must be a continuing coordination and continuing steadfastness in response to true doctrine, to true teaching, to the truth of the word of God. And there must be fellowship. There must be fellowship. There's breaking of bread and there's prayer. You see, the church was meeting early, and then fear comes upon them, and many signs and wonders are done through the apostles. There's a obedience to church authority, not in a cult-like sense, but in a holy reverence to the Lord and to what he has established. It says in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And Paul was such one, and he says to those who were in the church to imitate him, even in as much as he imitates Christ. It's very different to the cult-like, question nothing type of authority, but there's a reverence there, a checking against the scripture, and is what I'm hearing from here truth. Yes, God has placed someone above me, then I'll adhere to that truth, and I'm a diligent seeker and worshiper of God. Follow me, Paul says, in as much as I follow Christ. And John, also, if we turn there briefly, I think I'm going a million miles an hour. 1 John 2:13. 1 John 2:13. We see this biblical practice in the church and how it's played out and how important John, who was an elder to the church, who writes to us, how important it is, to listen to elders. You know, there's a lot of new churches springing up where, you know, if you're over 40, you're not sort of welcome. Where is the elder? Where is the authority? Where's the doctrine? Where's the teaching? Where's the steadfastness, the grounding? I don't say we shouldn't fill our churches with young people. We should, but the church, there's always been that balance and there needs to be leadership and eldership. And it's a beautiful text and it speaks so much. 1 John 2:13. Where he says, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children because you've known the Father. And you know, fathers or elders in this text, they know their God. These are the mature in Christ. They know him who is from the beginning. There's a depth of understanding, those who are mature in Christ. They understand. They know him who is from the beginning. They live a life, they conduct themselves in a way that the younger and the less mature can see their lives and say, yes, that one knows their God. He or she, they walk with their God. They walk with their God in communion. And so these fathers or elders are like pillars in the church. They know their God. The young men here are like the overcomers. It says, I write to you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. And those who are maturing in Christ, those who are forging on for him, winning battles, overcoming the flesh, the world and the devil. These are the young men and overcomers. We need the elders in the church. We need the overcomers in the church, those young men who are maturing. And we need new converts. It says, I write to you little children because you've known the Father. And it might be the little children of this flock. It might be the young people, but it also speaks to those who are coming from the outside as new converts who know their first love. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They have come to Christ. And it says here, I write to you little children because you've known the Father. And they know the love of the Father. They know, you know, that he is good. A good father shows love to his child. And so they know the love of the Father. They've seen and tasted that the Lord is good. So where are you? Where am I in this great nucleus, the body of Christ? How do you or I fit in? What is your talent? What is your gift? How has God blessed you? Don't bury it. Use what you've been given for God's glory. The time is short. And I wondered sometimes through this process of building house and moving after 9 years, what am I doing? The Lord is at the door and here I am. But the Lord did it. The Lord allowed it. And I'm glad it's behind us. But eternity imprinted in our minds. Wherever you live, whatever you have, eternity needs to be imprinted in our hearts and in our minds. For the Lord's day is at hand. He is coming. And so in Colossians 3, in the second part of this sermon tonight, I want to look at more our body life and function in it as we consider the overview of the church. Now, where do you and I fit in? Can we ask ourselves some honest questions? Can I ask myself tonight some honest questions about how I fit in to this body? We're all in this together. We're all on the ark. There's no jumping off the ark when it's on the high waters. We're all on this ark together, and the Lord's day is at hand, and we are all members, one another, and part of this body. And so through our different personalities and through our different backgrounds and through our different stages of life where we are, won't we fit in and be used of God for the glory of God? And so I just want to look at this text, Colossians 3:16. It says to us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If this is a body of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in us. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know the verse, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a short but sharp representation of body life. And how do I fit into this? Well, I have to ask myself some self-examining questions. Am I word-filled? In verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not poorly. Let it dwell in us richly. Let it be there in abundance. Let the word of God be in us richly. So am I word filled? Are you word filled? This is so important. It's so important, the church and its members, to be word and spirit filled. The unity will be apparent among us if we're word filled. Where the word of God is lacking, where solid food is lacking, we're still on the milk. We're still on the milk. Dear friends, let us be word-filled, not just the pastor, not deacons, not other Christian workers, but the whole body. The whole body needs to be word-filled. We need to be teaching our children to read their Bibles, to be word-filled, to do their Bible studies, to be word-filled. Each member being responsibly growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14 says, that word is very near us. It's near us. It's in your mouth, in your heart, that you may observe it. Praise God, he's left his word for us, and we are to be word filled. It's the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life, Jesus said in John chapter 6. They are spirit and life. You know, there are so many ideas out there. There are so many programs out there. There is so much fluff. But the word of God has stood the test of time. The word of God, the never failing word, has stood the test of time. So drink from its streams and be word filled. Am I word filled? Are you word filled? Secondly, are you involved? Are you teaching and feeding others? Are we involved in teaching and feeding others? You know, it says that the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If we don't know the word, how can we teach one another? How can we be a blessing to one another? How can we be an encouragement to one another? In our entertainment-driven culture, we can sometimes expect to just receive and be entertained and be fed, but let us be givers. May I be a giver. May I be one who's a servant and who feeds others and is a giver. And let that be us as a body. Let us feed, let us teach, let us encourage, let us build up, let us contribute. Even if you think your contribution may be small, contribute. Contribute to body life and the function of the church. Be involved. Be involved. It says in Philippians 2, and Paul, he was such a trailblazer for Christ that he probably got frustrated in some sense in the church when he writes in Philippians 2:19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And he exclaimed these words because he was such a trailblazer for Christ. And I just see that and see my own life and say, Lord, I don't want to be in that category. Save me from that category of those who seek their own. Let me not be like those who seek their own. Let me be amongst those who seek the things which are of Christ Jesus, which are for the good of his church, which are for the glory of his name. Oh, it remains for us, brother and sister. It remains for us as a body to be feeding each other, to be caring for each other, nurturing and building one another up in Christ. Yes, the Lord has given ministers of his word. Yes, the Lord has given Christian workers, but we are all a body and we are to encourage one another and even admonish even as we see the day approaching. Think of the loaves and the fishes. Think of that distribution on that hill that day and on those hills. As the miracle was taking place, weren't there those in the crowds? Weren't there those who assisted the disciples amongst the thousands? Well, if the word of God has come down to us, won't we pass it on? Won't we encourage? Won't we feed? Won't we be servants? Think of the loaves and fishes. Yes, the disciples did the lion's share, but did not the people pass it on? Wasn't there that idea of serving? So are you involved? Number three, do you abide in the spirit of worship? And I'll just touch on this because Pastor has been sharing on this. And are we abiding in that spirit of worship, of adoration, in the church? And Colossians speaks those words that we are to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And as poorly as I sang there tonight, I tried to do it. But are we seeking to worship in spirit and in truth? Are we seeking to encourage? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Psalm 86:12 says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. There's that spiritual worship again, with the whole heart. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. Psalm 51:6, in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. There's this reality there. When we worship, it's like the tax collector who came and he worshiped the right way because he knew who he was and he knew who God was. And that's maybe the simplest form of understanding of worship. We know who we are, sinners. We know who he is, holy. And that's most the simplest act of beating upon the chest was worship for that tax collector. Brokenness and repentance. Behold, you desire truth. Truth in the innermost being. There's no pretense there. There's a breaking down of the walls of pretense. And there's a worship in spirit and in truth. There has to be a real connect to that in the innermost place. All I am is a sinner saved by the grace of God. And that was a key focus on grace there, wasn't it, in that verse in Colossians. If we know we are saved by grace, we will have sweet and wonderful times of worship in the presence of the Lord, refreshing times in the presence of the Lord. So do we worship in spirit and in truth? Do I worship in spirit and in truth? Not just here, but in the home. Is my life centered around worship? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let us sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving of thanks. Are we thankful? It was touched on again this morning, but are we thankful? And often I find myself as a parent teaching my children and routinely pulling them up for not being thankful, but trying to have that spirit of thankfulness in the home, having that spirit of thankful. But am I thankful? Am I always thankful? No. Am I living in that conscious understanding of that I have been bought with a price? In spite of what's going on in life and in the world and in whatever circumstance of life, am I thankful? And that's something that this text reminds us. I often stop and identify with those who walked 40 years in the wilderness, and there but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from the heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks. Always giving thanks. And I think this was touched on 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So a part of body life is thankfulness. If it's in the home, it'll flow into the church. If it's in the church, it will flow into the home. And these things in our relationships are so important, the spirit of thankfulness. And there's also a touch, and this is the final one. It touches on generosity here. It says, whatever you do in word or deed. And I feel like that's service. If you're doing something in word or deed, be generous in it. Be generous in what you're doing. Mark 16:15 says, to be generous with the word. We've received the word. Be generous with it. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Be generous in sharing the word. We're the church of God. We are the only ones who bear the truth. We are the ones who carry the truth. Many religions, many false ways, many cults, but the Bible is the only test of truth that there is on this earth. It stands firm, and so go with it. Go with it. Who knows if someone will turn to God? We do not know. We do not know. We are to go and share the word. So are we word-filled, and are we sharing the word? Are we generous with the word? And are we generous in deeds? Whatsoever you do in word and deed, are we generous in our deeds? And I've been convicted of this. Luke 3:11 says, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Romans 12:13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. And Proverbs 19:17 says, if you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord and he will repay you. Oh, may we be convicted and convinced of the same truths. And perhaps as a church in 2021, we need to be more generous to the poor. It's something that Christ did as he walked the earth. It's something the early church did. It's something that is a function of the church to go in word and in deed and in generosity. And so let us seek out ways and look at our ability, what we can do with what God has given us to help the needy. To help the needy. In the conclusion and call tonight, friends, we've been put on this earth to glorify God. And within the context of this local church, what is the best way? I ask myself and ask yourself, what is the best way that this can take shape in your personal life, in your spiritual life, in your home life? Ask yourself tonight the question, if Christ is head and the source of all life within the church, how can I glorify God in my day, in my setting, in my workplace, in my school, in my relationships, in this body, in this local assembly? It's so important to be plugged into the local church, wherever God has placed us, wherever you're placed. To be plugged in, to build into the church as it builds into you. That it be a two-way street. Oh, may it be so. May it be so of us. May we be a spiritually prosperous church. May God do that for us. May God have his way in our assembly. That is my prayer. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you tonight, Lord Jesus, that you are not some mystical force that cannot be known, cannot be reached. Yes, Lord, you are in the heavens, but we can know you personally through a personal relationship. We can know you day by day in communion and fellowship with you, in your word and with believers and in prayer. We thank you, Lord, and we pray, may we be, oh Lord, a functioning body. May we be, as individuals, those who are diligent seekers of you. Oh Lord, may I in my life be more of a seeker of you, diligently pursuing the things of God. Help us, Lord, in this body life to be generous. Oh Lord, to be thankful, to be worshippers of you. Oh Lord, to be word filled and to be teaching and admonishing others, encouraging and lifting up. Lord, help us as a church. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have said the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. Thank you, Lord. Without you, O Lord, we are nothing. Without you, Lord Jesus, we have nothing but mere religion and outward facade. But we thank you, Lord, that you've done something in our hearts. You've done something in our lives which is deep and it is personal. Thank you for the salvation of our souls. We want to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one foundation. We thank you that he has bought us by his blood, and now we have one purpose in worshiping you, one witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, one food in the Word of God. May we be spirit-filled and word-filled and go out and function as a church and bless one another, love one another, and bring grace to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.